Well, I don't know about you guys, but I'm always happy to be in the house of the Lord. It's always a blessing and a privilege to just gather with a group of believers and talk about the things that should be on all of our hearts and all of our minds. And as I stand up here, I certainly don't stand up here professing to be an expert or to know everything. I'm standing here and I'm learning with you. And as a group, I hope we can just kind of explore some things that God's laid on my heart about fatherhood. I'm going to actually preach a Father's Day sermon on Father's Day, as untraditional as that is. Seems like the trend now is to not preach on the holiday when you're on the holiday. But fatherhood is something that's near and dear to my heart. It really is. I absolutely just love being a father. Matter of fact, it was such a blessing. Little Joe crawled up in my lap here yesterday. We were doing a little bit of drywall patching at the Flood's house, and he asked if he could help, and I was like, sure, you can help, but you got to put on your war paint. And he's like, what's that? And I got a big glob of drywall mud, and I said, come here. And I chased him around, put some mud on his nose, and it reminded me the joys of childhood, but also the joys of fatherhood. And I'm going to talk about fatherhood specifically, but as I talk about fatherhood, we need to understand that a father is just simply the representative head of a family. So when we talk about fatherhood, and especially all you young men in here, I want you to pay close attention to what I'm talking about, but also I want you young men, because you're not a father, you don't have a wife, and you're not in a family yet of your own, I want you to just kind of think about all the things that we're talking about as something that's representative of not only responsibilities that your dad has, but also the responsibilities that you have, and then later responsibilities that you will have at a different level as a father. I like to always give some kind of a title to my sermon, even though I rarely ever actually print them anywhere. And I was thinking about fatherhood, and I was like, man, what is fatherhood? Like, what could you title it? And I realized that fatherhood is actually God's greatest gift. And not specifically because of our kids, but because God the Father gave us His Son. It actually is a gift that actually is far deeper than we may originally think about when we think of fatherhood. And so we're going to talk about a couple of things. We're going to talk about children, because I think you're not a father without children, so we need to talk about children. But we're going to talk about children specifically as a gift to us and some of the purposes. And then I want to challenge you, as Dr. Krause rightly guessed, as fathers, as men, as families, even the mothers, going to be a little bit in here for you too, to really just take this day as a challenge moving forward to change who you are, how you behave, and how you interact with your family, and possibly even others around you. So that seems like a lot to cover in a single Father's Day sermon, but I think we're going to have no problem doing that. There's a quote, it's pretty famous. Nobody actually knows where it really came from. It's credited to one of the Archbishops of Canterbury that says, you don't choose your family, they're God's gift to you. And what I will tell you is that could not be more true and more overlooked. We don't realize, as we face the day-to-day struggles of possibly children, possibly grandchildren sometimes, brothers, sisters, or your parents, what a reality that statement actually represents. And that is this, that we are to rejoice for the steps of the righteous are ordered by God. And if that's true, then every person that's in your family, every member that's in your family, in exactly the way God made them, was given to you as a gift. And there's a reason that God gave you those specific people, and more importantly, why He gave you to those specific people. So since we're talking about Father's Day, as a father, you were given your children specifically, actually as a gift. And it's interesting how God designs our gifts. Sometimes gifts are a little bit more challenging than others to adapt to. And if we have a proper attitude, it's actually not only a gift to us, but it's a gift to those around us. I use the word challenge just a moment ago, and it's very important to understand the nature of a man. So the nature of a man is to want to face a challenge, and some men might not even realize that they're built that way. And some men are more competitive than others, but even those that are less competitive still enjoy certain challenges. Now, that challenge could be anything from somebody that likes writing a piece of computer software, drawing or painting, to somebody that thinks that climbing Mount Everest or summiting multiple 14ers in Colorado in one day, that's their type of challenge. But whatever it is, men specifically are created inside their heart with the need to find a challenge, face a challenge, and conquer the challenge. And it's something that's very much overlooked and I think not discussed enough in today's culture. I think maybe more so in our cultures, we recognize the need for boys to have, I think they call it Wild at Heart or something, was a book that was written. But for boys to have things to do that force them to try to overcome some type of adversity, maybe in a controlled scenario. And if you look throughout history, some of the strongest groups of men came out of the biggest times of challenge in our history. The Great Depression, World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War. If you look at people that are very, very successful, many, many times you will find out that at some point in their life, Dr. Ben Carson came out of poverty. You will find out that they came out of some sort of a challenging scenario, and for whatever reason, God had mercy on them, or they had good parenting, or whatever it happens to be, they decided rather than to let the challenge define them, they were going to actually define the challenge. And once they defined the challenge, they were going to do everything they could to conquer that challenge. And as a father, this is a mission that you have to accept. And I can't remember, I think it was Inspector Gadget, where the chief inspector would say, "This mission, should you choose to accept?" And then it would go on to say, "Da da 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 da, we'll self-destruct," you know, and then it always blew up while I was holding it. But fatherhood, if you choose to accept that, will be one of the wildest challenges of your life. Now, I'm speaking to not only the young men that are not fathers, but I'm speaking to those of us that are fathers. Because I feel like, even as a father, this is a challenge that sometimes we choose not to accept every day. I think every day situations arise in our lives and we have to look at those situations and we choose to do one of two things. We choose to either accept that challenge of parenting or we choose to not accept that challenge of parenting. I think that is a central theme, and I'm sure Raymond can attest to this, to marital strife and families with children is when the fathers choose not to accept the challenge of parenting, choose not to accept the responsibilities of parenting and push it all off on the mother. And there is a very definite role that God has established for a man in a family. And it's very important, young people especially, going into a family that you understand that the man has a very defined role. We're going to talk about what that is, and then we're going to talk about how you're going to deal with that as you go through life. But I've said challenge, 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 and I keep talking about kids. And one thing I don't want any of the kids in here to think is that we look at you as a problem. In fact, it says in the Bible, it says, "Children are a treasure. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." And you know, there's a lot of sermons that have come out of that verse, a lot of them. And I look around the room and I think our quivers are fairly full. We're doing pretty good. But children are a treasure. They're a gift. That being said, treasures are not something that you're careless with. As a father, a treasure is something to be protected and something to be cherished and something to be cared for and something to be put in certain places, and you wouldn't put your treasure in other places. And so as fathers, as we kind of approach this entire subject, what I want to do is just kind of put in reference that when we're talking about our children, this is a treasure, and this is something that we need to treat like a treasure. And so our frame of mind needs to be a little different than it might be otherwise. You know, since they're a gift and they're a treasure, we're responsible to care for that treasure, and part of that is shaping our children's view of God. And it's a honestly a big, it's a heavy responsibility, quite frankly, because a lot of times we don't realize as fathers that our children's direct perception of God the Father is based on how we treat them. And I've shared with you guys before the couple of stories, but the story of, you know, one of my foster kids that basically said when he finally actually came to know the Lord, I was like, how could you say this is the time? And he's like, you know, Mr. Housey, I realize that all the times I mess up, you always forgive me and you always get me back on the right track and you scold me, but you always tell me what I did wrong and you tell me how to make it right. And I figured if you can forgive me of all those things and if you can keep helping me get back on the right track, then I know God can do it. And that was probably one of the most powerful, I guess, lessons I ever learned about fatherhood, was that, in fact, you are the definition of God to the young people that you're in charge of. And I'll extend that beyond actually your own children, because what I will say is that all children look at all fathers. And that collective view of all those fathers is how they build their view of who God is, for better or for worse. And so as Christian men, it's imperative that we're helping them to build a view of God that is a biblical view and one that will encourage them to reach out to God when they need help and to seek God's face in times of trouble and to thank God for being who He is. And they're not going to do that if they don't learn that from you. You need to think about who you are and what you do and what your children see that defines you as their father and in turn defines God. So what does it mean to be a father? Well, I figured I can't just make a general statement. We kind of have to break it down somehow to be a father. And I'm like, well, thinking about a father, I guess the first aspect of it is biological because, I mean, you have to have a kid. So you have to be a father. Now, my wife and I, we had 30-some-odd boys prior to ever having our first child. I will tell you, it shaped who I am as a man. It shaped who I am as a father. Certainly had a tremendous impact on my wife. I think she could run Mother Teresa a close second for patience, quite frankly. You find out what type of person you're married to when she's dealing with many teenage boys that are the product of someone else's poor parenting. And my wife was an amazing example of a godly Christian woman. Proverbs 31, buddy, you could just check down the list. And I learned a lot about my wife, and I learned a lot about myself through that process, because I found myself faced with situations that most of us that are parenting our own children will never have to face, thank God. And I didn't know where to go, but I had two things going for me. Number one, I had a good dad. My dad was actually a great dad. And my dad was a man that was not much of a thinker publicly. He wasn't a deep thinker publicly. But my father was dedicated to reading his Bible, and my father was dedicated to serving the Lord. And any shortcomings that he may have possibly had in the instructional area, he made up for in dedication to God's Word. And I learned from him that the place that you go to seek answers is not Google. The place you go to seek answers is your Bible, God, your church, the other men in your church, your pastor, your associate pastor, your deacons, godly influences. So my father shaped my view of who God was early on because my father directed me towards the Bible and towards things of God and towards the Holy Spirit when I had problems and I was seeking for answers. So I came to these young boys. They had all these problems. Well, instead of seeking out a psychologist or opening up the journals of psychology or trying to come up with some solution that's worldly to these boys' problems, I would say, okay, what's the real problem here? Well, the real problem is that these boys, A, don't know the Lord, and B, their parents didn't know the Lord. So they had no father figure that could train them up in the ways that were right. And so I have to treat them like they never had a father, and I have to be a father to the fatherless, which is a challenge. I'm not going to lie, because I was 21 years old and I didn't know the first thing about being the father to a teenager, especially not a troubled teenager. So I got to learn quick. But it shaped who I was as an individual. So being a father starts with the biological aspect. So men are designed to be fathers. Contrary to popular culture, probably be considered counterculture now, fathers are men. And fathers should be the husband in a married couple. They're not sometimes, a lot of times actually, but they should be. It's interesting, I was reading some statistics about fathers. And the average age has jumped from about 24 years old for having a first child to over 30 years old at having a first child. And the number of fathers that become fathers outside of wedlock has jumped about 24 point something percent in the last 30 years. And in fact, the more educated you are, the more likely you are to wait to have a child, which may start explaining a lot of what's going on in modern culture. People are waiting very, very late in life to have children because that it's, if you notice in the verse that we said, it says, right in, it says that like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. So we have people that are waiting until their 30s, sometimes even 40s before becoming a father. I don't know about the rest of you fathers, but I know when I was in my 20s and my early 30s, I was a little more energetic as a father. Going to say probably a little less tolerant of some things and a little more tolerant of other things, because I wasn't just tired all the time. I will say this, that waiting until you're 30-something years old to begin having a family will define, A, who you are as a father, but B, will also define your children's view, because it identifies what your priorities in life were. Were your priorities the things that were God's? And I'm not going to get into, you know, when you should or shouldn't have kids, because I know that that's a tightrope to walk on, and I don't want everybody to leave before I'm done preaching, and I've got a very pointed viewpoint on that, actually. But what I will tell you is this, that if God gives you a child at a young age, remember it was His timing. It did not mess your life up. It did not change your life. It was a treasure. It was a gift that was given to you from God, and it was for a purpose. And having them at that young age allows you both to grow. It allows you to become a better man sooner. I will tell you, the product of having children is self-improvement. Anybody ever wants to go on a fast track to self-improvement, self-help, have some children and try to live a godly life and exemplify God to your children. You will, for a fact, learn a lot about who you're not as a Christian. Your children rely on you to define gender. In the family, there's a husband and there's a wife, and the children develop their sense of gender from the father. When there is no difference between the father and the mother, the children struggle to define who they are, especially the boys. But the girls also struggle to define who they are. They don't actually know what the real difference is between a man and a woman unless they see that in the home and they see that in the way that they're acting. And young people especially, I want you to understand this. This is not what culture will tell you. Culture will tell you that you don't actually have a gender, that you are what you think you are. That is what current culture is, and that is not true. That's not true from a biological sense. It's not true actually from any sense. But for a fact, the role of a man in a family, especially the husband and the father, is to help the children identify between the different genders. There's a lot of families that don't have a father. Children that are raised without a father typically have a lot of confusion, A, about the roles, but B, and more importantly, about their role in a relationship, and which is why you see children that come from broken homes or single parents often struggle in marriage because they don't know what their role is. They haven't had the opportunity to identify with their dad and to learn and to be trained where they're supposed to focus their energies. And so many times, and we see this in culture, you'll see the husband and the men focusing in the wrong areas in the relationship. And it frustrates the wife because the wife can't actually fulfill her God-built desires to do things because the husband's trying to do it, and then it becomes competitive because guys are competitive. And now it's the husband and the wife competing with each other to fulfill the same role that God established for the father and for the husband to fill. Guys, this is a big, big deal in our current culture. This is why we have a lot of problems. People blame it on a lot of things. You're seeing all this craziness out here. This whole problem, all this craziness out here, it has nothing to do with a cop and a guy that got killed. Nothing to do. This is evidence of a systemic problem in the family. This is evidence over the last 100 plus years of America as a country drifting further from God. And by doing so, and by shifting their values and shifting what they're doing, Americans have not kept the family strong. They have not kept the family unit strong. As fathers, fathers have not been encouraged to stay the course. Husbands have not been encouraged to stay the course. In fact, they don't even start the course because they never get married. They just have babies. And we have terms like baby daddy now instead of father, which is a really, it's a terrible term, but it's prevalent in today's culture. Fatherhood, biologically, is the earmark of a new stage in your life. When you find out you become a father, it's terrifying and exciting at exactly the same time, and probably not in proportionable amounts, depending on who you are. You're either really excited and only slightly terrified, or really terrified and only slightly excited. I've recently spoken with a young man. He and his wife found out they were expecting. It was not in the plans. And he was quite terrified. Not unhappy. He was excited, but terrified. Christian young man. And I said, look, there's no accidents. No accidents. God did this for a purpose. There's a time and a place for everything. He's like, but we did everything so this wouldn't happen. I said, exactly what should tell you that this was God doing exactly what he wanted to do when he wanted to do it. Remember, ladies and young men, God opens and closes the womb. In spite of what you believe you can do, God is the one that determines when you're going to have children. And when you start interfering with God's plan, you can cause problems. And that includes relationships outside of marriage or inside of marriage, making decisions that aren't healthy for your family. So this is your lineage, your quiver. They inherit your traits, both good and bad. Physically, your father determines a lot of the physical traits of the children. The mother determines some, but the father determines quite a few. And also some of the congenital defects that you might have would have been passed down from your father, others from your mother, but we're talking about dads. And just like physical traits are passed down, and we're going to talk about this a little more later, spiritual traits are passed down. You have a spiritual inheritance, a spiritual DNA, so to speak, that you get from your parents. And whether it's learned or whether there's spiritual implications for sins that your parents committed, there is this spiritual lineage that goes along with it. On a little bit more of a biology note, there have been significant study on the health of children and babies as it relates to the parents. And why is it that unhealthy parents that come, maybe a pair that has a baby where one brother is not healthy and the other brother is healthy and neutralizing all other genetic results, why is it that the unhealthy brother has children with a proclivity for health problems? Well, research has shown, actually, that if you're healthy and you try to stay in shape and fit, it actually genetically alters the DNA that's transmitted to the baby when it's conceived. So young people, stay healthy. It's very important. It's actually, there's a lot of, forget what it's, I think it's called epigenesis, but has to do with oxidization of some of the cells that are transmitted during conception. You haven't read about that, you should. Came to me as a shock about 2 or 3 years ago when I first found out about it. It's something I wish I had known about before I had kids, because I was a pretty healthy guy, but I would have made sure I was even healthier. That's why you see higher levels of birth defects with people that smoke and people that drink a lot of alcohol. And just there's a lot of different things. Your body, if your body gets beaten down, it has some physical repercussions. Same thing spiritually. You know, spiritually, where you're at as a person will in fact impact how your child grows and develops. And the healthier you are spiritually, the more you're going to be able to pass down good spiritual DNA to your children. The physical aspect of being a father is a little bit different. Fathers have a lot of responsibilities. So, I have to hurry here. Fathers have to be a provider. That is the position of a father. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have two spouses working. That doesn't mean that you don't have multiple streams of income. But the role of the father in the family should be the provider. And when the father's not providing, there's sometimes friction between the couple because the woman feels like she's having to do two jobs. Because even when the man is not providing, he typically expects the woman, the wife, to take care of the children and keep the house taken care of and make sure there's meals. And when they have to switch roles because the woman's providing it, it causes some problems. And I want you, especially young people, to be aware that it is the man's job to provide, not to lay around the house and live off your wife's income if you happen to marry somebody that you can do that. And it does cause problems when that happens. However, it's actually God's job to take care of your family. And if you have a good relationship with God, it says in Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And I think I have in bold every need of yours because you don't need a brand new car or a fancy house. You don't need a lot of money. There's some things that you need. And you don't even actually need a lot of food. And really, you don't need good food. And in fact, I guess you don't need even a lot of good food or even a lot of bad food. You just need some food. And God will supply every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And he knows what you need and when you need it. And maybe you need to starve because you need to learn a lesson. A man that doesn't work doesn't deserve to eat. That's a paraphrase, but that's a scripture. So if you need to starve so that you can learn to work, God has no problem letting you starve so that you learn to work. But as a father, you have a responsibility to provide for your family. So hopefully that you take that seriously and provide food at least for your family, even if you starve. Matthew 7 and 11 says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And I read that verse to say this, that many times as men, we forget that we actually have a heavenly Father. If we didn't have, especially a good father figure as a role model, we forget we have a heavenly Father that we can actually ask to provide for us. And I know that it's pretty rare. My kids are probably borderline spoiled. I try not to really hard, but it's hard because I just want to give them anything they want. But it's pretty rare that I will just tell my kids, if it's a good request, no. Now, if it's a bad request, I have no problem. I'm probably the toughest dad you ever met. But if it's something that's good and I feel, man, I want to get it to them somehow or another, and I'll help them get it, even if they have to get it themselves. That's God. That is the perfect image of God. God wants us to have good things and perfect things. He wants us to have righteous things. And God will, if he doesn't give it to us, it's because there's a reason. It doesn't mean that you don't need it. That just means God's trying to teach you a lesson in what you're doing. And so as fathers, we need to portray that to our children and communicate that to our children. It's interesting. Right after that verse is the golden rule. It says, "So whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." And originally I did not have that verse actually in my notes. And I was actually going back just kind of reviewing verses, and I was like, why is that verse right there? And then I realized, For me, as a father, there's an easy way to be a dad. There's an easy way. And that is you just don't care. And you just don't do anything. And you're just not involved. And that's a way that leads to destruction, not only for you, but for your children. Because you're missing the opportunities God gave you as a man to become who you should be. But also, you're creating an environment for your children where they think that God's apathetic. And he doesn't care. And if you spoil your kids, you're teaching your children that everything's easy. And the reality is, the Christian faith and the Christian walk is not easy. It's very difficult. And God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Another great verse, right? But that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. And if you've ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress, you learn about the many trials that Pilgrim went through on his way to the Celestial City. And that is a model that as fathers, we're responsible to teach our children. 100% responsible to teach our children. There's the disciplinarian aspect of being a father. It's also not a popular role to fill as a father. We always want to do the good stuff and the fun stuff. And, you know, I want to be the guy that buys lunch and gives the best toy at Christmas and, you know, does all the fun stuff. I don't like to have to be the disciplinarian. It's probably the least favorite part of fatherhood for me. But the reality of the matter is that the Bible says that God chastens those he loves, some even unto death. In fact, it says in Hebrews 12, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are an illegitimate child and not a son. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" So as fathers, if we are not disciplining our children, which is harder, it's a lot harder to discipline your children. If you're not disciplining your children, they actually are not learning that discipline, which is what God does to us, is actually showing love. In fact, we're not even assuming our role as a father. They actually, says it right here, that if you're not disciplining them, it's basically they're illegitimate children. Now, when it says sons, girls, you don't get a pass. It's just the terminology that the Bible used, but it's for children. It's all children. It's hard work to discipline your kids. I mean, you guys that have been parents a little bit longer here, so I get older, it takes a lot more energy to discipline kids. I think the kids are getting older, the discipline gets more complicated. The conversations go from no to an hour or two for the same no, because we're at a stage in life where they actually need to understand why the answer is no. We can't just say no is no. That happens about, you know, I don't know, 7, 8 years old, all of a sudden now there's this question, why? Well, answering those questions is of critical importance when you're being a father and raising children, because in the Bible, God answered all of our questions. He took the time to provide us with perfect answers to all of our questions, and we need to teach our children where to go for their answers. We need to teach our children that it's important to give an answer when you're disciplined. It's important to understand why what you did is wrong, because you have to shape your heart and change your heart. As a father, I find myself many times the appointed navigator. I have to determine the best route to get from point A to point B, and I don't just mean directions. It could be something as, hey, Dad, how do I get to? Or it might be something as complicated as, hey, Dad, this situation came up in my life. What do I do? Well, either way, you're navigating. You're establishing a course from where you're at to where you're supposed to be. And probably the most important course that you're going to establish is the relationship with Christ. You can't take them to the end. But for sure, you can establish the course and get them pointed in the right direction. And at some point, they're going to take over navigation on their own. The torch is going to be passed, and they'll be seeking the final destination on their own. You can't take them to the end. Kids, very, very important you understand. Your mom and dad can't get you to heaven. There's nothing you can do at home right now in your life that guarantees that when you die, you're going to get to heaven because of your mom and dad. Your dad doesn't have an in with God. Your mom does not have an in with God. It's 100% up to you as an individual to learn from your parents and to seek the way to know the Lord yourself. You have to seek it. We all have to seek it. And it's not something that... anybody ever gone on a trip? When you start the trip, you know where you're going, right? Has anybody ever missed a turn? You're on a trip, you're driving along, and you get distracted. And I'll tell you when this happens to me. Yes, he did do this to you, just so you can hit him later. I'll tell you when this happens most often to me. I rarely miss a turn if I'm by myself. When I have my wife with me, I almost never make a turn. She's so distracting to have in the car with me. I don't have any idea why. It's been that way since the day we got married. She's in the car with me. It's over. I mean, that's like, I'm just like, babe, make sure I don't miss a turn, because if you're in the car, for a fact, I'm missing every turn. You know, and the kids are like, Dad, we have to turn up here. Don't forget. And I'm like, oh, yeah, no problem. And my wife starts talking to me. Zoom, right past the turn. Matter of fact, the GPS coming out really didn't help me not get lost, but it does help me not miss turns. I'm actually very good at getting places, but I'm very also good when I have my family with me, especially my wife, at missing turns. But life is a lot like that. It's very easy to start out on the right path with mom or dad as the navigator that's setting the course and setting the direction and helping you get there. But as you carry on in life, if you get distracted, you're going to miss the turn. And if you have not learned from your dad and from your mom how to navigate the waters of life yourself, how to navigate the journey yourself, you're not going to be able to get back. I don't know, especially young people, if you understand this, never in your life will you do it right. You're going to make mistakes. You'll do things right, but you're not going to do life right, perfect. You're going to make mistakes. The difference between being a successful Christian and someone that feels like they're unsuccessful as a Christian, even though you might actually be successful, is recognizing that God is our navigator. And He sent the Holy Spirit to convict us so that when we go the wrong direction, it could be something as simple as not reading your Bible. Just something that simple. He'll convict us and allow us to correct our course and get right back on the path. And again, if you guys haven't read it, and talking about a reading list for the summer, if you haven't read it as a family, or and there's even a couple different versions of the movie, Pilgrim's Progress is fantastic. It's fun. It's engaging. It's a great story, and there's so many biblical truths to learn. As a father, it's our responsibility to teach the children to navigate, not to navigate for them. It's critical that a dad teaches his children how to do it on their own. My wife and I learned from our foster children. One of the things that we learned is by the time they're about 14 years old, you're done as a parent. There's very little you can do to reshape a child once they hit about 14. You can continue to provide guidance. You can continue to polish. You can continue to fine-tune. But at about 14 years old, whatever they're going to be has been defined in their lives without some miraculous intervention from God. And so our goal has been since the day our first child was born to have them ready by 14 or 15 years old to be an adult. Not that they would be, but we at least wanted them. We knew if we had them ready by then, that was probably the last chance we had for input. And those of you that have 12 and 13 year olds are all of a sudden thinking, oh boy, got a lot of work to do in a really short period of time. I want to encourage you as fathers, make sure that you're investing now for the future. Don't wait until the 11th hour and try to do everything all at once. It's a big struggle for parents, and it's a big failure in families that I've seen. I've seen many, many times. They don't understand. Well, I don't understand. You know, we started going to church when they were 13 years old, and we've gone ever since. Well, it was the 13 years before that when you didn't pour the love of God into their lives that impacted them more than the 2 or 3 years that you had with them right before they left home. You can do this by teaching them to turn to God when they don't know what to do. And you do that by turning to God when you don't know what to do. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That's us. When they say we, that's us, as in Christians, fathers. Remember that your children need to see you trusting in God, not in horses and chariots. Men make a lot of plans. I can tell you, I'm constantly planning and trying to figure things out and doing things. And I'm managing a whole bunch of software developers right now in addition to my regular job. And I spend a good majority of every day just planning. That's all I do. I've got to be 10 steps ahead of everybody and try to avoid the snares and pitfalls of business and software development colliding, two universes catastrophically destroying each other at the same time. It's my whole entire world. As a father, that is your job. You have to be looking ahead, and when you don't know what to do, don't hide it. Let's go to the Lord. Let's seek God's word. Let's see what the Bible has to say about this. As old as this document is, it's more relevant today than it has ever been. In fact, Solomon said, and the Beatles and Earth, Wind, and Fire and a number of other secular hippie groups all said, nothing's new under the sun, baby. That's the way it is. What's happened before is happening now, and it will happen again. And you can pick your favorite song. Dr. Krause is laughing because there's probably about 20 or 30 songs. Not that you would be, you know, old enough to know any of that, but as a father, we have a role as an emotional leader. And I don't mean the emotional roller coaster. I mean, as a father, we have the role to provide emotional stability in the home, not emotional instability. It is the father's role in the home to be the peacekeeper, to be the calming effect. It's not the father's role to create strife and tension and hurt and pain. That means when you're disciplining your children, you need to be doing it in a godly way. Not that they're not unhappy with you, but you're not creating strife in the discipline. And you're investing in the relationship with your spouse while you're understanding what her emotional needs are. You're also teaching your children that it's important to be the emotional stabilizing effect in the home. That is the father's role. As Christ is to the church, the head of the church, so the husband is the head of the wife. And when it says the wife there, it is the wife, but it's the family, not just the wife. It's the husband's job to establish the different compartments of the family and maintain stability. Everybody is able to do, and even if they don't like it, deal with what they know they have to do. When the father's not investing in the family and there's no established path for the family, it creates emotional stability. And when people are unstable, they're unhappy. Emotional strength. It's a tough job being a dad because when everything else is falling apart, it really is kind of dad's job to be emotionally strong. God uniquely created men that way. For whatever reason, he made us so that for the most part, we're able to kind of take our emotions, kind of set them on the shelf over here for a period of time and just function. And that can be good and it can be bad in certain scenarios. It's God's tool that he's given us. In other scenarios, when it's done for the wrong reason, it actually can cause problems in a relationship. Fathers, it is our job to recognize that we have this ability to use it to be emotionally strong for the family, but to make sure that we use it in a godly way, in a loving way. Big challenge for fathers. I hear this a lot with men that I counsel and talk to. I really don't like the way my wife and my children talk to me or to other people. I think it's just not Christian. It's terrible. First thing I want to do is say, hey, pick up a mirror or your tablet, turn on the selfie camera and go like this. Because you're setting the example and they're following it. More than likely, if you don't like the way your family is acting, you need to reflect on yourself. And I will tell you many, many, many times over my short life on this earth, I have seen things I didn't like, and I stop, and I'm just like, okay, I know why this is happening. This is a moment of conviction for me. And it changes my attitude when I'm dealing with it with my children. Because I know, you know what? This is a problem probably because I have not been living the example I should be living as a father. My children are acting this way because I am not acting the way I should. That's a tough challenge. Ephesians 5:23, a verse I alluded to earlier, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. His body is himself its Savior." And again, I say that because we are Christians and we are to be like Christ. And if Christ is the head of the church, we are to be the head of our family the way Christ is the head of the church. We're to take responsibility for our family the way Christ has taken responsibility for the church body. Notice that Christ didn't take responsibility for one person. Christ took responsibility for the church. We are his family. Lead by example, not by edict. Christ presented an example throughout the entire New Testament. We see example after example after example of Christ leading by the way he walked. He did a lot of preaching. He did a lot of talking, but he led by example. He did everything. It's the path we should follow. As Christians, we need to try to lead a life that follows the example of Christ, because we're the ones that, if we lift him up, right? He said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." And that was a verse we just talked about with the snake on the pole. It was lifted up, right? And everybody looked to it, and they received their salvation. If we live the life that Christ has called us to live, and we lift him up, not ourselves, not seeking glory for ourselves, then it'll draw men to him. Counselor. I know Pastor Force can identify with this because it's what he does. But as a father, we are called to be a counselor. It doesn't mean you have the answers. I love that old show. Anybody ever? Some of you guys probably watch it, Father Knows Best. Father doesn't always know best, but it's your job 100% to find out if you don't know. And I don't mean go get the answer and come back. It's your job to say, okay, well, let's talk about this. Let's figure this out. Your children, your wife comes to you. They're not actually looking for you to always provide them an answer. Sometimes they are. Sometimes they want to figure it out. They want to work it out. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to your faith, they don't want you to give them an answer. They might think they do, but they don't. You need to teach them to work out their salvation themselves. Show them the path. Let them do the work. A mediator. As a father, we need to teach our children how the Bible wants us to mediate problems. When conflict arises, you don't scream and yell and fight and punch and swing. It's not what the Bible calls us to do. It's what we want to do sometimes, a lot of times actually. But we have to put down the desires of man. And we have to actually seek God's will in the situation. And we want to follow God's way, not our way. And we need to teach our children that. There's no room as fathers for us to be bullheaded, for us to be stubborn, to have attitudes, which is very easy to do. You're tired, grumpy, been working hard. There's no room for that. Because when you do that, that is the example you're setting for your children. That is the picture they see of God. They see that God is grumpy and bullheaded and doesn't have time for their situation. And so they learn that God is not the person to go to when you're in trouble, because he might be mad at you if you do. And again, this is a lifetime of training. And parents, if nothing else, I hope you can just work with your children on these things and really just teach your children that this, we're all just in this together, but maybe teach your children that there's some things that are important, not just with words, but with your actions. And I'm going to close with a little analogy. So about 26 years ago, I actually was a youth pastor at a church for about a year, because the youth pastor's wife had an affair. She got caught. She ended up leaving him, and he went through a lot of turmoil personally, and he actually stepped down as the youth pastor, but it kind of rocked him to the core, because he really felt that God had called him to be a full-time youth pastor. And he's probably one of the few, I've known a few youth pastors that I really truly believe were in youth pastoring for the right reason, and this was one of them. He was just loved young people. He loved investing in them. He loved spending time teaching them the Word of God privately or in small groups or in big groups. He just loved young people. And he got up and he preached a sermon. It was particularly touching to me. And it was a sermon on forgiveness. And I talked to him afterward and I said, man, how can you do that right now? Like, the wounds are so fresh and everything in your life has melted down. Like, he actually had to go went back to what he used to do. He had a profession, fortunately, so he was able to go back into construction. I said, your whole world's upside down. I said, but I don't see you upset at God. I'm sure you're mad at your wife, but I don't see you portraying publicly that you're mad at your wife. How can you do this? And he said, Brian, he said, you probably didn't notice it, but while I'm preaching a lot of times, he said, I have my hand in my pocket. And he said, and I'm holding on to something. And I said, what's that? And Josiah, can you get out that little bag for me? And he said, I got a little fishing weight in my pocket. It's like, that's kind of weird, you know, but whatever. He's like, well, it's not what you think it is. He's like, I don't hold on to it because it's a fishing weight. He said, you know what a fishing weight's made out of? And I said, yeah, it's made out of lead. He's like, exactly. He said, so I reach in my pocket, he said, and I hold that piece of lead. And I know that God has led me to this place, and he leads me every day, and he's going to lead me to where I'm going. He's like, so when I'm preaching, I hold on to this, and I know that I'm feeling led, no pun intended, but I'm feeling led to do the things that God's called me to do. So I'm going to have Josiah pass these out. I got a little fishing weight for you guys. It's got a little brass ring on it, so you can stick it on your keychain. That's probably not actually lead. It's probably tin or something, but because I don't think we do lead anymore in public. But I want you guys to, and maybe you don't put it on your key ring. Maybe you put it wherever, hang it where your keys go or bathroom or whatever. But I want you guys to, and Josiah, and you can give it to the dads first and then any of the older young men. And then if you have more, you can give it to the younger young men also. Younger old men or however you want to say that. It's not to be worn as an earring, Pastor Force, behave yourself. Or a nose ring, Dr. Cross. But I want you guys to just keep this as something that is a lot like your Bible. I don't spend a lot of time in my physical paper Bible. I do most of my studying on my iPad or on my laptop or my phone. I have actually several paper Bibles, and sometimes that's the only way I can study. I just have to have it. But I have a Bible. Matter of fact, it sits by my bedside. And matter of fact, I don't have my backpack with me, but in my backpack, I actually have one book out of the Bible, happens to be one that I'm studying right now. I bought a Bible that all the books are in separate books. And I rarely even read that book out of that book that's in my backpack. But every time I open my backpack, I have something to recenter my attention on God. I just see that book and I'm like, ooh, man, I didn't finish my reading this morning. I got it. I don't even pick that out of there. Matter of fact, I probably opened that thing about four times in the last month that it's been in there. But the reason it's in there just remind me, oh, I cannot. And it helps recenter me. And all I'm doing is giving you this as something physical. Not that it has any significance spiritually, but it's something that when you see it, you'll be like, you know what? I've got to be led. And so I want to give you an acronym, and then I'm going to close. I want you to feel led to be a leader in your family, in your Christian life. And the L stands for lead, and I want you to lead from the trenches. A good leader does not lead from the sidelines. A good leader gets in there with the team, with the troops, and they lead from the trenches. And the leader pulls if they have to, the leader pushes, or the leader locks arms and walks side by side, but the leader is with the troops. And it is proven over and over again, the most successful teams are not the teams that are led from the front. The most successful teams are the teams that are led from within. You can have the world's greatest coach, but if you don't have any leaders inside of the team, that when it comes down to decision-making time, can lead at a moment's notice, can contribute, can make decisions that they know reflect what the leader of the team wants, then the team's not going to be successful. So I want you to lead from the trenches. The E is for encourage. This is difficult to remember as a man, as a father. Leaders encourage. They don't tear down. One of the biggest failings I see in the business world of leaders is they think it's their job to identify and destroy mistakes. And they do it on a personal level, and they do it on a business level, and many times they do it in their home, and it destroys families. You identify mistakes. You don't destroy them. You encourage the people that are making them to change what they're doing. You encourage the people that are involved to support the person that's making the mistake as they try to make it right. And you support the person that's trying to change. Jesus came not into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. The world was already condemned. The world has already been judged. We are all burning in hell unless we have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't have to come in and do that. What he did is he came into the world, came into the trenches with us, to stand with us, beside us, and then he made the ultimate sacrifice for us to enable us to live the life that we need to live. The A stands for action. Men of action never miss an opportunity to serve. Never. When a man, a father, a husband sees an opportunity, he seizes it immediately. Immediately. And the best indicator of someone whose heart is really on a path to serve God is how quick they are to jump in and serve others. If you see somebody that talks a lot of good talk and preaches a lot of good preaching, but you rarely see them investing in the lives and the needs of other people, chances are very good they have misplaced motives. I'm not saying that they're bad people or evil people, but they don't really truly understand what it is to be a Christian. Because the Bible clearly says that the greatest among us will be what? A servant of all. That doesn't mean servant of the people you like. It doesn't mean a servant of your family, your spouse. That means a servant of all. That's probably one of the things I struggled with the most at a young age. And I was in a pretty catastrophic fire when I was 19 years old. And caused me to rethink a lot about my life. And when I did, I realized that one of the areas that I failed in miserably was serving others. And it was a complete change of direction for me to learn to serve other people. And it took something that catastrophic to do that, but it really did a good job, I will tell you that. And the D stands for dedication. Leaders are dedicated to the cause, whatever the cause is. It doesn't matter what the cause is. The cause is being a Christian, leaders are dedicated to it. The cause is serving their wife, a leader's dedicated to it. The cause is serving others, leaders are dedicated to it. The cause is being a peacemaker in a situation that has turmoil, leaders are dedicated to it. Leaders that are successful leaders are dedicated to the cause that they're leading. You want to bring people to Christ? You could preach sermons all day long. You'll never bring one person to Christ. You live a life that's filled with Christ. You have an attitude that shares on a daily basis, lifting up who Christ is. You don't have to say anything. I'm not telling you don't share the message, because you do, but as a quote that had a big impact on me at a very young age was one from St. Francis of Assisi. And he said, "Preach at all times and use words when you have to." And that may or may not be a theme that you want to take up for your life, because it's important to share the gospel message. But people will not be receptive of that message until they see something that draws them to you. When they see the light coming from you of Christ and they're drawn to you, you're not going to have to go up and say, "You're going to die and burn in hell. You need to come read my Bible." They're going to come up to you and say, "Man, I see all this stuff that you're going through. How do you deal with this? Like, I don't even know how you deal with this." Well, it's because of the hope I have in me. Let me tell you, I don't actually deal with it real well personally. But I know who I am in Christ. And that encourages me to be a little bit more patient, and a little bit more kind, and a little bit more gentle, and have a little more self-control, and not to keep record of wrongs, because thank God Jesus didn't keep records of all the wrongs that I've done. Those are the kind of things that really have influenced me to be a little bit more forgiving with other people. Wow, really? That's what Christianity is about? I didn't think that's what Christianity was about. I thought that just was going to church. Oh yeah, that's the problem. That's what a lot of people think Christianity is, going to church. They don't realize that there's actually a reason to be a Christian, and it's not involving church at all. Matter of fact, we're meeting in a house. And we've met outside, and we've met all different kind of places. It's an indicator. If you want to be a leader, your dedication to the cause will draw more people to you. Throughout history, people have been dedicated to bad causes, but they were so passionately dedicated to those causes, it drew people to them. Probably one of the best examples in history is Hitler. He was dedicated to the cause, 100% dedicated to annihilating every race except for the Aryans. And people were drawn to that dedication and that level of passion. Imagine if we were as dedicated to Christ as Hitler was to the ideals of Nazism. It'd be pretty impactful, I think. I want to just close and remind you this, that God the Father was so dedicated to the cause, which was us, and His Son Jesus was so dedicated to the cause, which is us, that He set the ultimate example. And there's many, many parallel examples in the Bible of a father sacrificing his son, the ultimate sacrifice, to accomplish the end goal. And as fathers, that's probably the greatest thing that we can do, is to be so committed to the cause that we're willing to do anything to serve the cause that we serve, which hopefully is Christ. I think a little bit atypical of a Father's Day message, and I hope for the young people it was maybe a little bit more applicable than it might have been if it was only about fathers, but I hope you fathers along with me are challenged, because I really feel like in the days that we're living in right now, the one thing that we can do that we're not doing a good enough job of, and I include myself in this, is to lead. And I just want to feel led to lead. And I want to feel led to lead every day. And I want to feel led to lead with an example of Christ and Christ in me, so that my hope is something that other people say, what is different about you? What's different about you? Why? Why? How is it possible with the whole world melting down that you're not in turmoil, that you're not freaking out about COVID-19 and you're not freaking out about all this riots and... Hey, listen, I can tell you why. A, I know who's in control. And B, I'm committed to the cause. You know what? People say they're colorblind, they don't see race, they don't see this, they don't see that. I say, no, you're full of crap. I see color probably better than anybody, and I'm colorblind. And I see race as much, if not more, than anybody. But I love it. I love it because it's the manifestation of God's handiwork. It's God. Imagine if the whole world, if this whole room, if everybody looked exactly like Pastor Force. You'd look around. I actually wouldn't even know your names. I'd just be like, Pastor Force, Pastor Force, Pastor. Hey, Pastor Force. I wouldn't even know, you know. Maybe half the room looks like Pastor Force and the other half looks like Mr. Roberts. We'd just split them in half and we would have the Roberts, the Robertites and the Forsites. That wasn't God's plan. God's plan was, in fact, to make each of us unique. And color is just one of those many attributes. And people are so twisted up about it and so bent out of shape because they've been so misguided for so long because their fathers have not shown them and haven't led them in Christ, haven't led them in the things of God. So appreciate you guys being patient, because I know I ran a little bit long. I'd like to say a quick prayer before we close. Lord, I just pray that each of us would feel led today to just rededicate our lives to you. Father, that this message that was really for fathers, as even more so for each and every one of us to lead in this culture that is not pleasing to you. Father, I just pray that we would find ways to make a difference Lord, that we would find ways to stand out amongst the crowd, Lord, in a way that draws men to you and not to us, and that we would find ways to honor you. We just thank you so much again for an opportunity to share your love with those around us, and pray that as we go out this week, we would do just that. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.